reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 12, although we'll be dealing with verses 6 and 7 here this morning. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you'll recall that this church was being deceived. And they were being deceived by a false teacher, or a false prophet, or an erring brother, but it was definitely something that they themselves had heard. And evidently, this person had actually denied Paul's teaching on the rapture and was declaring to this church that they were already in the day of the Lord. And so they were alarmed. The Bible says here, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Don't allow this teaching, this false teaching, to earthquake your mind, your faith, your settlement in the things of truth. And this had come, verse 2, because they were had come either by a spirit, meaning a false prophet, a false teacher, or by word, it was verbal, or by hearsay, or it was by letter as from us. And so there were false letters that were being circulated in that day. And of course, that would be our exhortation for us today. Paul, the Lord, is telling us, you know, don't be deceived. Now, he's saying that to a church. Is this a good church? Is this a faithful church? Are these people striving to be mature? I think the answer to all that is what? Yes, they are. And they're attempting to be a fullness of a New Testament church, and yet Paul says, don't be deceived. And so we need to be careful lest we sit back in our pew, as it were, in our chairs, and we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm okay because, you know, I've been saved a long time. I'm mature. I've been to Bible college. You know, I'm just firm and settled in this. No, the Lord would say unto each one of us, don't be what? Don't be deceived. So if this morning, and I made this up, but if this morning a person came in this pulpit, or you heard it on television, or on the internet, or on YouTube, and you heard a man get up, and he said something like this, hear the word of the Lord, you are in the judgment of my day. But when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. And when it overflows to threaten you, I will divide it. So what do you say to that? Do you say, oh, good. or do you say false teaching? Right? False teaching. We are not in the day of the Lord. We are not in that 7-year time period that was prophesied by Daniel, that was foretold in many places in our Old Testament, that was even elaborated upon by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet I would guarantee you that if that type of word, and I'll use this in quotes, word from the Lord came from someone claiming to be giving you direct revelation from the Lord, that there would be tens of thousands of people who would nod their head in agreement with that. And brethren, don't say to yourself, well, you know, all these people, they just don't know the Lord. No, there are people who know the Lord that get deceived by this type of thing. And so we need to be careful, because deception is the hallmark of that time period. You'll note here that it says, look down in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. These are deceptive days. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24, where our Lord answers some questions that the disciples had come to him about. He had foretold the destruction of the temple there at Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. And when the disciples heard that, Matthew 24, verse 3, they asked him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the what of the world? The end of the world. So you've got to keep those three questions in mind as you seek to understand this passage. But what I want to point out here in this chapter is our Lord's exhortation to us about the deceptivity of these days. Look here in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, what? Deceive you. What's the very first thing that our Lord says to his disciples before he gives them any answers to the questions that they asked? Don't be what? Don't be deceived. Look here on down, just a few verses. Look at verse 11. Our Lord says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall do what to many people? Deceive many people. He's giving to us another warning, isn't he? Look down in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would do what to the very elect? Deceive them. So what we know here from this passage is not only is the Antichrist going to be able to do false signs and deceiving wonders, but there's going to be other false Christ and other false prophets that are also going to be doing the same thing. And brethren, we can follow that. We won't turn to it, but if you looked at Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 23, Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, our Lord keeps saying to his people, don't be deceived. Now, I want to tell you one of the greatest weapons of deception are miracles. Wonders, signs. Is it possible that a false prophet or false teacher could actually make a short leg match the other leg. Is that possible? Well, it's not possible naturally, right? Okay, but could that happen? Could it? The answer to that is yes, it could happen. Don't be what? Don't be deceived. You may meet somebody and they may see, and I'm using this in air quotes, a lot of answers to prayer. Well, that's not necessarily what? Don't be deceived. A person, a false teacher, could give you 80% truth with 20% false. We need not to be what? Deceived. And brethren, it says that there will be false Christ, and a Christ is something or someone who claims to be your Savior. That could be a person, it could be technology, it could be the government, it could be your neighbor, it could be yourself. Some people look to themselves as their own Savior. I'll help myself, thank you. I don't need anybody else. I'll deliver myself. We all need a Savior, and we're all looking for something, right, to do that. Don't be deceived. How are we not going to be deceived? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 answers that question. He says, "Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things." What is the answer to not being deceived? Knowing what the Scriptures teach about something, right? That doesn't mean, especially with end time events, that we're going to know every jot and tittle and what's going to happen at 12:05 and 12:10 and 12:15 and 12:20. But we do have an overarching knowledge about this 7-day time of Jacob's trouble, in which our Lord Himself says that there will be such tribulation on this earth as it has never seen. And brethren, we've seen a lot of hardship on this earth, have we not? But I think you and I would agree that if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to read about things that you're going to say, this is amazing. Worldwide earthquakes, massive shifts of land, mountains flattened, the stars, asteroids falling upon the earth. And that's just with the universe, let alone what's going on spiritually and emotionally and physically, economics, warfare. There's a lot, right, involved in all this. And brethren, there's just no way you and I can get our minds around it. But some of our future brethren, brethren who will be saved in that time period, will be given the grace to stand. And I want to remind you, before I get off of this subject, that Jesus said, unless those days had been shortened to 7 years, who would have gotten saved? No one. Now, would you call that deceiving? I would call that deceiving. And so, brethren, you and I need to understand, just like Paul tells the Thessalonians, we are not in the day of the Lord. Aren't you thankful? And what we are looking for is that blessed hope, that new revelation that God gave to this church to comfort themselves with their loved ones, that there is coming a day when we will be gathered up together to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then at the end of that 7-year time period, those who are with the Lord in the air are going to descend from the air onto the Mount of Olives in like manner, just as in Acts chapter 2, the Lord was taken up right there into the clouds. Now, Brethren, this person who has not arrived, or I'll word it this way to be better accurate, who has not been revealed on this earth, is a man, look at verses 3 and 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? That he is God. It's interesting that phrase, showing himself that he is God. If I could be very wooden and very literal, it's showing himself, I am God. Who else said that they were the I am? Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the I am. So, here's an obvious question. Since we are not in the day of the Lord, and since that apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist has not yet occurred, what is our relationship to this 7-day period? I mean, is there anything that's going on? Because the Thessalonians, when they looked around them, they'd had people die for their faith. The emperor was lighting Christians at his garden parties. I call that persecution, don't you? The Roman government was going to increase their persecution of believing people. All kinds of false rumors were floating around about the Lord's Supper, that they were actually cannibals because, you know, the symbols of the bread was the expression of his broken body. And so, you know, if that's really the case and you really think that this is his broken body, then you're eating human flesh. And if you eat human flesh, that makes you a what? Makes you a cannibal. All of these things were floating around and much more. So what is happening now to the Thessalonians and to us? Well, that is answered in verses 6 and 7. He says, you know what is withholding, that he, that is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now is restraining until he be taken out of the way. So what do we need to know first of all? Well, first of all, what is happening presently is that we are prior to the 7-year day of the Lord. Are we in it? Answer, no. Proven by Old Testament scriptures, proven by the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We're not in it. What's our relation? We are prior to that. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that there is no spiritual activity going on? That we're just kind of, you know, bearing under and just kind of waiting? I mean, is there nothing going on here? Oh, there is something going on. There is spiritual activity that is occurring. And what is going on is this. There's two things that are going on presently. It's happening right now, brethren, while I'm preaching. Number one, the mystery of lawlessness is working. And you'll see that. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. There is, brethren, an energizing. There is a laboring. There is an activity, a spiritual activity of lawlessness that is working in this world right now. In fact, I don't want to frighten you, it's working in this room right now. And it was working in the days of the Thessalonians. This is happening right now. Well, what is lawlessness? Well, I want you to know something. I want you to know that when we say the mystery of lawlessness. When I make this statement that men and women, boys and girls, want to be lawless, what I don't mean by that is that they are against laws. And I know that. Why? How do I know that? Well, I know that because the Antichrist himself imposes, for instance, there's no buying and selling without his mark, right? How does he do that? Does he do that because everybody gets together one day and voluntarily says, you know what, I think I'll just take his mark? No, it's not a voluntary thing. He what? He enforces that in his kingdom through what? Law. So a person that is lawless, please hear me, is not against laws. What they are against is what Psalm 2 says. We won't turn to it, but I'll quote it to you. For the men of this earth rise up against the Lord and against his Messiah. Okay, so who are men and women rising up against? God of heaven and earth, the Creator, and the one whom he has chosen to be the ultimate king and ruler over all the universe. Right? His Messiah, his Christ. We know his name. His name is Jesus. So men and women and governments come together and organizations come together against the Lord and against the Messiah. They are against. Is the Antichrist against? Answer, yes. Well, what are they against? What so bothers them about the Lord and about his Messiah, among other things? Well, this is what they say. This is what they say in their hearts. This is what they say in boardrooms. This is what they say in Congress. This is what they say in the dictatorships of this world behind closed doors. This is what they say in their hearts. Let us, note that, plural, let us break their bands from us. Everybody hear that? Let us cast away their cords. And the word "there" is referring back to the Lord and his Messiah. Well, brother, let me ask you this question. What is a cord and what is a bond? So if I come to you and I take a rope and I wrap it around, what am I doing? Well, I am restricting that person, aren't I? Everybody with me? If I bind myself with cords, I can't move. What am I doing? I'm restraining. I'm restricting, right? If I take somebody and I bind them and I put them in a prison of 8 foot by 8 foot, what am I doing? I'm restricting them, aren't I? What are people of lawlessness, and what is this mystery of lawlessness? What is its concern? Well, it's anti-God, and it's anti his Christ, that is Jesus Christ. What are they anti about? The way God restricts them and restrains them. Everybody with me? So what is their heart cry? I've got to be free from this. Now, brethren, that explains something to us. That explains why when people, I'm using this in air quotes, get their freedom so that they can commit adultery, so they can commit fornication, So they can be trans this, trans that, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. That they actually will say to you, I'm free. Now, are they free? Well, the answer to that is no, they're actually enslaved to their lawlessness. This is what happens in our hearts every day. Every believer striving against sin, Hebrews chapter 12, agonizing against sin. What are we striving against? What are we agonizing against? It's this part of us that so cries for lawlessness. In our minds, we delight in the law of God. Amen? But there's a thing in our flesh that desires to be free of that restriction. Now, it manifests itself in so many, many little ways. You ever been in a position at work, and maybe they come down with some new rules? Now, these rules aren't sinful rules. This is my illustration, so I get to box it in. But they're not sinful rules. But they are restraining rules. You're going to have to do a little bit more work. You're going to have to do a little bit more paper filing. You're going to have to do a little bit more of this. Or you're going to have to get another signature for this. Or instead of 2-part form, you got to fill out a 4-part form. You know, something like that. Those things are not in and of themselves sinful. Everybody agree with that? Okay. Here's how lawlessness will express itself. And you and I don't really think it is. We'll say like, well, I just don't understand why they made this rule. And you say it with a kind of a undercutting tone, letting people know that what's your position against the rule? Are you for it? No, you're not for it. You're against it. Now, I want you to analyze that statement just for a minute. I don't understand why they made that rule. Okay, subject. Give me the subject of that sentence. I. That's the first problem. You're saying that I don't understand something because in my frame of reference, I don't understand it. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have any reason. Nobody gets up and says, well, I'm going to make, instead of doing a 2-part form, I'm going to do a 4-part form because I'm trying to make every person underneath me miserable. They normally don't do that. Normally they have a what? They have a reason. But when you say, I don't understand it, you are demanding a reason that conforms with your understanding before you will assent to it. That's lawlessness. Just because you and I don't understand something doesn't mean we shouldn't obey it. I mean, brethren, how many things about the Lord? We don't understand everything about the Lord, do we? But we know He's right. In other words, when I say, well, I'm not going to do it because I don't understand it, what I'm saying is this. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. It's not that you're against laws. It's just you don't like this restriction. You don't like this restraint. You don't like this in your life. Now, brethren, every one of us has a flesh that grates on this. Am I right? I mean, this is what goes on in a home. Mom says, clean up your room. Is that a restriction? Yeah, it's much easier just to kind of leave your room like it is. I mean, why should I have to clean it up? I'm going to bring it back out tomorrow. Be better if I just left it in the floor where it was. Much easier. Is there any sin in cleaning up your room? No, there's absolutely no Bible verse. All right, but when we feel, I'm using this word on purpose, when we feel in our hearts kind of a grating about this, now you can be smiling while you're being grating against it. That is a spirit of lawlessness. That's not the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. This can happen not only with a child, with a parent, but with a wife, with her husband. This can happen with families against government. This can happen in a church. Well, I'm not going to do what my Sunday school teacher says to do because blah, 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 blah. I don't like these rules. It restricts me. It restrains me. Everybody with me? This is the spirit of lawlessness. This man who's anti-Christ is against every God. So every religion, its laws, its morality, he's against all that because he's only going to exalt and do what he wants to do. Everyone is to obey him. We do this with God, don't we? God says to do certain things, be at places. God has commandments, doesn't he? Then something comes up where this commandment kind of pushes back against maybe what culture is saying or what you want to do. And all of a sudden, we're trying to come up with things to push the restriction aside. Everybody with me? We all deal with this. Okay? Now, thanks be to God, being saved, just like Paul says in Romans 7, our delight is really in the restriction. We delight in the law of God. When he says, don't commit adultery, we say what to that? Amen. That would be my joy to do that, because you're either going to be enslaved to unrighteousness or you're going to be enslaved to righteousness. But in both cases, you're going to be slaved. Now, brethren, this is really what's happening now. This mystery of lawlessness is already working. Can we all acknowledge that? It was working in the Thessalonians' day. It was working in the Garden of Eden, right? Secondly, there is a restrainer that is restraining this mystery of lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness. It says, verse 6, now you know what withholds, that is, what is suppressing this, so that the spirit of Antichrist might be revealed in his time. What is suppressing or holding back? Now follow me. What's holding back the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, I'm just going to word it this way. The restrainer. Everybody with me? He who now lets will let. He who is now restraining will do what? Restrain this. Okay? There is a restrainer that is suppressing, that is holding down this spirit of lawlessness. When is that happening? Right what? Right now. This is happening in you. This is happening here. This is happening in the world. There is this suppressor, this restrainer that is holding back the laboring and working of this mystery of lawlessness until that proper time. Look at verse 6. You know what is withholding that he might be revealed in his time. It is this restrainer. Now, brethren, this Greek term restraint is used in another passage. And I want to show you this passage. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, what do these men who are ungodly and unrighteous do with the truth? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold is the same word. They're seeking to restrain it. They're seeking to box it in. They're seeking to suppress it. And they do this holding down of the truth through the means of unrighteous methodologies. So they're taking their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, and through unrighteous means, what are they trying to do with the truth? They're trying to restrain it from spreading, box it in, keep people from hearing it. Right? Everybody with me? What is the mystery of lawlessness trying to do? It's trying to express its lawlessness, to bring it to a full measure by the revealing of the Antichrist. But what is God doing to that lawlessness? He is restraining it. He's holding it back. He's boxing it in. Everybody with me? That's happening when? Right now. So what we are having is this constant warfare between two spirit, as it were, both seeking to suppress one another, right? And ultimately, the mystery of lawlessness to eradicate truth from the earth. And brethren, that is why, please hear me, that is why that in Romans chapter 1, it says that when people give themselves over to certain sins, what God does, He gives them over. What does He do? He removes His what from their life? Their restraint. So what do? More lawlessness. Because that's what lawlessness wants, right? Lawlessness doesn't want restraint. It chafes against that. Doesn't like the Ten Commandments. Doesn't want you to bring it up. Doesn't want it in the courtroom. Doesn't want it in the colleges. Doesn't want it there. It might wound somebody. You know, we're so psychologically fragile today. I mean, somebody might actually read those Ten Commandments and somebody might actually decide to do some of them. How irrational. So there's this constant warfare of suppressing that is going on. The restrainer is holding down the spirit of lawlessness, while men of ungodliness and unrighteousness, they're trying to hold back the truth. And that is why, as I mentioned, God gives them over. And when God gives them over, I'll tell you how perverted we are. When God gives them over, we declare ourselves happy and free. Because that's what we want. We want to live our lives the way we want to live it, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do, least of all God and His Messiah. Everybody with me? This is what's happening right now. And this is why I said to you, it's even happening here in this building. Because even with a believer, we still have the remnants of that sin nature, and the essence of sin is lawlessness, and it grates. We have to strive against that. Even though in our minds, in our spirit, we delight ourselves in the law of God, that lawlessness is still there, and it is working. Now, that restrainer is going to restrain lawlessness in righteousness, whereas lawlessness will seek to restrain truth in unrighteousness. And what will happen prior to the revealing of this Antichrist? The restrainer will remove what? Restraint. The restrainer will remove the suppression that will allow the spirit of lawlessness, now follow this, to come to its full measure. Because right now it's being what? It's being restrained. The world is not as bad as the world wants to be. So the restrainer will remove the suppression. The mystery of lawlessness will come to full measure in the Antichrist. And so what we will have is this, brethren. We will have full deception. We will have full darkness on this earth. We will have a full attempt to eradicate the gospel. No holds barred. And it will come down, it will be this plain. You worship the Antichrist or you worship Christ. Those will be the only two, as it were, religions on the face of this earth. So what that means is this. The restrainer is restraining the revealing of this person unto the appropriate time. Now, brethren, that shouldn't surprise you. The Bible says in Galatians that Jesus came in the fullness of time. He came right at the appropriate time, didn't he? He came right at that moment. The Antichrist, he's going to come right at his time. When will that be? When the restrainer removes the what? The restraint. And so, brethren, there is a lot of spiritual activity going on right now. Thanks be to God. He's restraining, isn't he? One day, the spirit of lawlessness will be gone. Now, I want to answer one remaining question. We're done. Who's the restrainer? Now that question has been given a lot of answers in church history. Some reasonable, some way out there. These have been given by good men. But I'm just going to tell you what I think it is, and I'll tell you the main reason why I think it is so. I think that the restrainer is God. Or most evangelical conservative commentators would say that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I say that it's either God or the Holy Spirit, because the mystery of lawlessness is something that is spiritual. There is no man that could restrain this. Amen? There is no church, no matter how salt of the earth we are, or the light of the world we are, that could restrain this. Only who could do this? Only God could do this. And I think Romans chapter 1 helps us with our understanding of this. The reason why I say God is the restrainer, and I just don't say the Holy Spirit, because most of the time when you say, well, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and, you know, he who now is restraining will restrain until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, it gives the impression that in that 7-year tribulation period that the Holy Spirit is inactive. Now, let me ask you this. Anybody get saved in that 7-year tribulation period? Is the Holy Spirit active? Yes. If you say it's the Holy Spirit, I don't have any problem with that, as long as you say it is his aspect of restraining that is removed. Just like the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of knowledge, right? Seven spirits before the throne of God, but they're all one what? One spirit. There is a spirit of restraint. There's an aspect of the Holy Spirit. So God is the restrainer, and what he is doing now, thanks be to God, is restraining that lawlessness. And parents, this is a great thing for you to pray. We do need to pray for our children to be saved. Right? Right, parents? Grandparents? Amen and amen. Okay? But there are times when really what you need to pray for a situation is this: Lord, would you just restrain this little monster that's in my house? Why are they that way? They're lawless. Right? They don't want you restraining them. And there are times, this has happened in my own parenting, there are times when you've done everything the Bible says to do and it's just still there, and what it has done with me as a parent is to get on my knees and say, God, not only do you need to save this one, but Lord, you need to restrain their lawlessness. I can't do that. Everybody with me? And I thank God that, you know, in my case, in the particular times I was praying this, that he did do that. Because there is restraining going on by the righteous one, and there is unrestraining going on by the lawless one. May God give us an understanding on what is happening in our governments, in our families. You know, the ultimate expression in our homes and in our government is that this lawless one is being let loose. May God restrain and may God revive the gospel in our land again. Let's pray together.